I was thinking this week about state mottos, you know, like license plates, frames on states, or the kind of the state, you know, when you think of like California, what do you think about? Eureka, very good. The Golden State. Okay, so I was looking this up, and I just wrote down some of them, you know, some of them, you probably know them, perhaps not. Alaska, beyond your dreams, within your reach. Wow, doesn't that, like, I want to go to Alaska, like, right now. That's awesome. Connecticut, full of surprises. I'm not sure I want to go there. Iowa. Anybody ever here been to Iowa? What do you say for Iowa? Fields of, okay. That's like wordsmithing if I've ever heard it before. Fields of, okay. Kentucky, unbridled spirit. Get that? There's a little pun in there too. Yep, that's good. Maine, the way life should be. Ooh, they're a little uppity, aren't they? I should be going there in May. I better be careful. Minnesota, you guys should know this one. Land of 10,000 lakes. Yeah. Mississippi. Feels like coming home. Doesn't that sound like Mississippi? Feels like coming home. New Hampshire. I love this one. Live free or die. It's like, we got to be free out here in New Hampshire. Pennsylvania. Pursue your happiness. You've got a friend. They had like three. They're kind of greedy. They had a bunch of them. But I thought pursue your happiness was interesting because it kind of has a philosophical bent as well. How about Missouri? Show me. I thought that was really interesting. And so I actually did, I pulled a Scott and I did the etymology of the show me state. And it actually goes back, the most widely believed legend attributes the phrase to a Missouri congressman, Willard Duncan Van Diver. Anybody ever heard of old Willie? He served on the House of Representatives from 1897 to 1903, and while a member of the U.S. House Committee of Naval Affairs, he attended this 1899 naval banquet in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And in a speech there, he declared, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburs," which I have no idea what a cocklebur is. You can tell me what that is afterwards. "Raises cockleburs and Democrats. And frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me." And that phrase caught on. I was at 1899, and hundreds of years later, they are the show me state. Another way to put that is, talk is cheap. The proof is in the pudding. I looked up that one, it's kind of silly, so we'll ignore that one. But another way to put it is, walk the walk. You know, we as Christians talk a lot, and we declare things, and we pronounce our allegiances. It's been said, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. We need to walk the walk. And so I think as we go into Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, the second half of the book, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, there's a lot of doctrine in the first three chapters. Starting in chapter 4, show me. Show me. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you've been with us, you know our outline is pretty simple for the book. In Christ, you have a calling. There's a lot of wonderful truths about being in Christ, being a Christian. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if you're, again, I've said this all the time, if you ever get discouraged, read Ephesians chapter 1 and think about being in Christ. If you really believe what the Bible says about you, you cannot leave Ephesians chapter 1 and continue to be discouraged. But it doesn't matter if you don't do anything about it. And so we're to walk worthy of that calling. And that's why, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, based on all these things that I've just told you for three chapters, all these wonderful truths, the result is you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Paul seems to repeat himself several times. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 17, I kind of want to read from there, actually, up to where we are today. Ephesians 4, 17, this I say, therefore, again, kind of continuing that same thought, and I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Again, that concept of walk, show me. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, walk. Therefore, walk. Therefore, walk. Paul continues to say that. I think he's trying to get our attention. He wants us to walk. I wasn't with you last week, but I was able to hear Brian's message, and he talked about this concept of putting off and putting on. You guys remember that? And he talked about a backpack. He said he didn't have the guts to bring his backpack and throw it at you. But it has the idea of taking something off and laying it aside. Okay. If you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, we see this concept. Acts chapter 7 is when Stephen is preaching and people don't really appreciate what he has to say. And it says they drive him out of the city, and in verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, throwing rocks at him to kill him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, they took off their robes and laid them at Saul's feet. A few years later, this guy Saul, who God has changed his name to Paul, is telling us to lay aside something as well. But it's not our robes, it's not our jackets, it's not our finely tailored suits. It's the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. As we think about walking the walk, what does that look like in your life? You know, it's interesting, you come here each week, hopefully you come here each week, and you dress up pretty well, most of you. You look relatively happy. You're generally friendly. But most of us don't see each other an awful lot during the week. And real life happens. We need to be reminded that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and you put on the new self. Brian said last week that was basically the general exhortation. Today we want to get into the specifics. And again, very convicting as we look at the real truth behind some of these phrases. So this is a very simple outline, as I like to be simple because I'm a simple guy. We have a couple of exhortations, commands, imperatives. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Be angry and do not sin. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Okay, three simple phrases. We looked at this verse from last week, Ephesians 4:22. I just wanted to point out that the word there, to lay aside, and I can't remember if Brian talked about this, it's in the aorist tense, and again, not that I'm like a Greek scholar or grammar scholar even, but aorist has the idea of it happened. Okay, and again, Greek's kind of weird. It really doesn't have this great idea of time. You know, we talk about past, present, and future and pluperfect and all this stuff, but Greek is like it happened, and it doesn't necessarily mean yesterday or 20 years ago, but a point in time, they call it punctiliar. Okay, there was an event that happened, like a period, boom. But when you read this, it kind of sounds like it's continuing. At the point of salvation, the old self is laid aside. That's what he's saying in verse 22. Probably a little bit more truth than reality for some of us. And so that's why I think Paul comes back to it again today and he says, that is true, but I know you guys need to be reminded to put it into practice. So I'm going to give you some specific areas that that's going to be helpful. And we're going to see through the rest of this chapter and beyond, there's a lot of things that we can work on. And if you're like me, there's an awful lot that you need help with. It's a big task. It really is. And in some ways, when I look at this stuff, it's pretty overwhelming, and it can be discouraging. And so I wanted to show you a couple of other verses from Scripture that might be encouraging to you. Again, a verse that Brian shared with us last week. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every encumbrance. And that was kind of the overwhelming part to me. It's like, there's a lot of them, Lord. Can I just deal with like the big ones? He's like, well, start there. But boy, Steve, you got a lot to work on, my friend. Every encumbrance. So that's the kind of the beauty of this is regardless of how holy you are, and some of you are more holy than others, there's something there for you because none of us is perfect. Okay, I don't know much, but I can tell you with a lot of certainty, none of you is perfect. Yeah, sorry to break the news for you there. So you might be holier than me, and most of you probably are, but there's still encumbrances that you can look at. Maybe they're in the passage today. If not, don't worry, we've got several more in the next few weeks. The Lord will have opportunity to remind you of things that he'd like you to deal with. And so again, it can get overwhelming, but we're not alone. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Okay, the old has passed away. It doesn't mean that it's dead in that passed away sense. It does. The word literally means to lose force or emphasis, to become invalid, or somebody said to become unemployed. So like the old self used to run the show. Now it's out of work. Now, the problem is, and this might get me in trouble, is sometimes we become democratic in spiritual politics and we feed the hungry. Okay? We cater to the unemployed old man. Not a good idea when you're talking about Christianity. Okay? The old man is out of the way in terms of running the show. But we need to make sure to leave him there. And that's what it's talking about, putting aside. Leave him aside. But the great thing about this verse is that new things have come. You're a new creature in Christ. And regardless of your past, and some of you have had pretty crummy pasts, it's the past. Christ wants us to look forward, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So let's look ahead knowing that we're new creatures in Christ. And in fact, if you really understand this concept of Galatians 2:20, it's very encouraging and very uplifting. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Christ wants to live in you and through you. And so as you say, I've got so much garbage, I can't clean it out. It's hard to lay it aside. The Lord says, I know it is. But that's why I came. through me and living by faith, we can have victory as we trust the Lord, recognizing that the old has passed away and new has come. But we have to yield ourselves and give up on our selfish desires. I remember one time speaking with William McDonald, and kind of like, you know, this is my opportunity to talk to Bill McDonald. And I said, "Mr. McDonald, what's the key to successful Christian living?" And he said, "I have a meeting each day with the Lord before I leave my room. And we have an exchange of wills. I leave my will for my life at the door, and I take his, and I walk out the door." As we do that and let Christ live in us, we'll have victory. We'll be able to put off, lay aside the old, and put on the new. One of those things that we're supposed to put off is falsehood. Verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So falsehood, well, I don't tell lies. What is falsehood? It's more than blatant, "Debbie's sweater is blue." No, that's a lie. It is red. Okay, that's a lie. That's pretty obvious. It's more than that. Shading the truth. Most of you are too young to remember this, so I'll tell the story and hopefully not condemn anybody. There was an engaged couple in our midst many years ago. And during premarital counseling, the person doing the counseling said, "Has there been any adultery in your relationship?" Okay, if you know the definition of the word adultery, it means sex with someone who is married. So the couple looked at each other a little guiltily and said, "No, there has been no adultery in our relationship." And the counseling session went on. Several weeks later, there was a bridal shower for this young lady, and there was a knock on the door. The hostess opened the door, and lo and behold, it was the fiancé. Very agitated. He bursts into the room of all these ladies at the bridal shower for their wedding, and he says, "This can't go on. I got her pregnant. There was an abortion. This is a travesty. We shouldn't be getting married." Believe me, it was very uncomfortable. Not only for those that were there, but in the following weeks and months, where the relationship dissolved, the guy ended up having a mental breakdown, living on the streets. It was a disaster. You know what happened? He shaded the truth. They knew the question that was being asked of them, but they looked for a way around the truth and said, "Well, literally, they said adultery. That didn't happen. We can fake it until we make it." And they didn't make it. Extreme example, I know, but that's what happens when you start messing around with the truth. You don't know where it can lead you. Oftentimes, it's devastating. Exaggerating. This is a good one. I know in fishermen, that's probably the most obvious one. Right? I caught a fish this big. But boy, we do it. We do it as Christians, don't we? This might even, I don't know if this is exaggerating, but how was your week? Fantastic! God is so good! Wow, that's awesome. We should be that way. Yeah, but ask your wife, who you're just yelling at in the car on the way here, before you tell us how fantastic God is in your life. Or how your personal holiness is. "Oh, I don't struggle in those areas. or fill in the blank. Speaking the truth, lay aside falsehood. Cheating. I coach a high school soccer team, and so I'm around high school kids a lot. It's unbelievable how many people cheat. I used to thought that was like a big deal. Now it's like, oh yeah, cheating, that's part of the game. That's how you do it. This is, oh, by the way, this is a Christian high school. I had a friend who cheating was so prevalent, and he was kind of a nerd, but he was so good in math, and he knew the guys around him were cheating. He went through and did everything wrong. And then he'd wait until they turned hers in, and he'd erase the answers and go back and change them. Yeah. How that a shocker when you got your test back. Hey, how come? Okay, now again, most of you aren't in school, but some of you are. Plagiarizing, quoting, cheating. Maybe for us older folks, it's regarding laws. Some of them having to do with numbers on signs on sides of roads. At the bottom there, fudging on taxes. Well, we're getting close. Some of you are probably working on your taxes already. The government's corrupt and evil and sinful and satanic. Why should I give them my money? If you can legitimately avoid so, absolutely. I'm not here for the IRS. George Donnelly doesn't go here anymore. But George worked for the IRS. Be careful about falsehood. Failure to keep promises. Hey, I'll pray for you this week. Is that a promise? Or is that a suggestion? Or is that just a nice thing that we say because we're godly? Yeah, I'll be there. Let's meet at 1 o'clock. I'll be there. Sometimes there's traffic, there's accidents, she might have a heart attack. Okay, that's acceptable. But if you make a promise, keep it. Betrayal of confidences. Hey, did you hear about Bob? I just wanted you to pray for him. We spiritualize it. Oh boy, we talk about each other. And before you know it, they know that 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 they weren't supposed to know. Laying aside falsehood. Do you know God hates lying? Revelation has a couple of very interesting and potentially scary verses on this topic. Revelation 21:27. Talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing unclean and no one who practices. Now listen to these lists. Oh, this isn't the bad one. I'll get to that in a minute. But okay, no one who practices abomination and lying should ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, I mean, I can list, you know, like 1 Corinthians 6:9, you know, adulterers, homosexuals, murderers, thieves. Lying is what's keeping me out of the kingdom of God. This is actually a verse that helped lead my son to Christ. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into heaven. Chapter 22, verse 15. Outside the kingdom are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who practices lying. Isn't that interesting? And there's the list. Yeah, absolutely, murderers should not be in it. Oh, sorcerers? There's no way they're going to be in it. Or moral persons? Wow, that's terrible. And everyone who loves and practices lying. Let's lay aside falsehood. But there's another side to it. Speak the truth. Verse 26. Nope, sorry, verse 25, still the second half. Let each of you lay aside falsehood and speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. each one of you. Okay, it's not a super Christian. It's not the elite, the selected, the prophets. It's each one of us is to speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are one, members one of another. This verse should sound relatively familiar because it's almost a repeat of verse 15 in the same chapter. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. There's a balance there. Some of us need to be exhorted to speak the truth. Some of us need to be more balanced on speaking in love. But they both need to be together. You know, there might be something annoying about you, maybe actually sinful about you. But I don't want to hurt your feelings. And so I won't say anything. Out of love. Really, it's out of fear, but I say it's in the name of love, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what Jesus says in Luke 17? Be on your guard. Watch out. Be aware. Heads up, people. This is important. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That doesn't sound very loving. That's why he says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's balance. And we can fall off the beam on either side. Okay, some of us are very truthful and will tell you everything that we don't like about you. And some are very loving that will only say things that we really don't believe anyway because we know ourselves better than you do. We need to speak the truth in love. Okay, we're celebrating the end of peacemakers, apparently, tonight. There was a lot of people that graduated. Okay, you know what the graduation is, or should be? Dealing with those issues that the Lord brought up during that class. A room this big, and I'm just guessing, you know, I'm not a prophet or certainly not a psychic, but my guess is there may be some offenses in this room. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Okay, peace faking, you guys remember that term? Oh, it'll be fine. Speak the truth. Speak breaking, you just bulldoze them? Speak it in love. These things are practical. We need to put them into practice. This isn't just a New Testament concept. It's almost a quote from Zechariah where he says, these are the things which you should do. Speak truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. John 8 tells us that you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. You know, falsehood and lying and exaggerating and covering things is really bondage. Some of you may have been at this point in your life or have experienced this sometime or another. Usually when you're like in your early teen years, this is a little bit more common. But you tell a little white lie. You ever heard of that? I don't know what a white lie is, opposed to a green lie or a purple lie. But a little white lie is apparently not a big deal. And I don't know, can I think of something? Yeah, Dad, I did my homework. And then I go to school. And I don't do very well on the test because I didn't do my homework. And then the teacher says, oh yeah, by the way, your grades will be in the mail this Friday. And you go, well, wait a minute, I've got that trip on Saturday. If Dad finds out on Friday about the grades, I'm not going on that trip. So you race home and intercept the mail. And save it for your dad in a safe place that he'll never find. And you're the next week, your mom says, "Hey, I was having lunch with Miss Jones, and she said that, you know, that Johnny got really good grades." How did she know that?
I don't know.
Johnny must have talked to the teachers about it. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And then you got to remember, now what did I tell them, and did I tell them? And maybe your later teenage years, it's in relationships where, and again, this never happened to me, but maybe some of you good-looking people, you're dating more than one person at once. And you're trying to keep track of who you told what to and where you're going where to. And it's a mess. Again, I saw a lot of my friends doing this. It's horrible. Their life is a lie. There's freedom in the truth. You know, there's freedom in knowing the truth. And the ultimate truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we and you are a sinner. And that God has to be just and he has to deal with sin. And the way that he's done that is he set up a place called hell that's separate from him. And those who die in a place of unconfessed sin will go there. The truth is, that's what you deserve. The truth is, God loves you and sent his son to die on a cross to take your place. The truth is, if you trust him and not yourself, he'll give you eternal life and wipe out the penalty that you deserve to pay. The truth will set you free. And in the ultimate sense, that's the most wonderful news you can hear. In the specific sense of dealing with one another, the same concept is true. Falsehood and lying is a jail. The truth will set you free. Each one of you with your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Does that question sound familiar? Jesus answered that in Luke chapter 10. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the conclusion of that story is, everybody is my neighbor? We're to speak the truth to everyone. Now, it's interesting in our passage this morning because he says, actually, it's this afternoon now, because he says, speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So I would say that specifically in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the members of the church, believers. Who's my neighbor? I think the principle, the concept is valid. Everyone, okay? It's not like we can tell the truth to Christians but lie to unbelievers. I don't think that's what he's saying. But specifically here, he says we're members of one another, kind of defining, if you will, his definition of neighbor in this particular passage. So I just wanted to give you a couple of verses about this concept. The whole law is fulfilled in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, speaking the truth in love. Just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're members of one another. We need each other. We need to be able to trust each other. So that there may be no division in the body, but that none of the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Okay, we are inextricably linked together through Christ. We need to be speaking the truth in love to one another because we're members of each other. Remember back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. We're one. We need to treat each other as one, and that's based on trust and unity, and that can't be done if we're not telling the truth to one another. It sounds so simple, but it's really a difficult concept. Lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. But you know what? It gets harder. Verse 26. Be angry. Okay, I can do that. And yet, do not sin. Oh, man. Where's the whiteout? Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sin go. How do you do that? And this is so weird because we just go, well, that's impossible. Because isn't anger by definition sin? It's not. Did you know that God gets angry? So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice. Okay, well, that's just like nations. But then the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God gets angry. Yeah, but that's the Old Testament, big beard, white-haired, you know, Zeus God. Jesus is love, and that's the New Testament. Yeah. Jesus entered the temple, and he cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned their tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he does it twice. At least it's recorded twice. Maybe he did it more often than that. He enters the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And he looks around to see, the Pharisees are looking to see if he's going to heal him. And Jesus, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of the heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the next verse, they went and plotted how they could destroy him, is what the verse says. But what we're talking about is Jesus being angry. How do you be angry and not sin? I think it's understanding what anger really is. And not, again, I'm not an expert, and I'll do my best here, but you know, anger is an emotion, and we all have emotions, and they're God-given. And anger is that feeling you get when something that you value is violated. So a principle that you, a standard that you value has been violated. So I like my sleep. When my crying baby wakes me up at 3 a.m., I might get angry because that standard of valued sleep has been violated. Okay. How I respond to that is where the sin or the not sin comes in. Okay. So I have a warning light that goes on that says, warning, something's wrong. Okay, something has been violated. Maybe you see these in your car. You get the check engine light comes on. Okay. That doesn't mean the engine isn't going to work. It doesn't mean it's broken. It means, hey, be aware. Something bad could happen if you don't deal with this. That's anger. Okay? It's a warning light. Be careful. Your next response could be very important. Okay. So how do I be angry and not sin? Jesus turned over tables. Wasn't that a display of sinful anger? No. Jesus never sinned. In him there was no sin. There is no sin. So how could he do that and it be okay? I think it has to do with God and his standards and his perfect character being assailed or being attacked or being violated. And if that happens, it's okay to be angry. That's what it seems like from what I read the scriptures. Right in the Old Testament, they turned away from God. They joined themselves to Baal Peor. Their hearts were turned away from following him, and God is angry. And so if God isn't getting the worship and the adoration and the respect and the glorification that he deserves, then that is what we like to say, righteous anger. It's okay. In fact, he's saying, be angry. Some of us are so peaceful, we don't stand for anything. And I think God's saying, I want you to stand for me. There was a time I was teaching the high school class at Hillview again many years ago. You won't know the names or the people. But I won't even say them. But we were going over a passage in the scripture. And one of the people that was helping Vicky and I with the Sunday school class made a comment very derogatorily regarding the scripture. Not about me or my teaching style or whatever, but they mentioned a verse and a very sarcastic and demeaning and insulting comment about the meaning of the verse. I didn't respond in a meek and mild-mannered way. There were 20 high school students in the class and four adults. And as my mom would say, I didn't miss and hit the wall. Okay, I unloaded on this person because they were attacking the veracity of the scripture and undermining potentially the faith of 20 young people. I was ticked. And I let her know in uncertain terms that that was inappropriate and that the scripture stood and we will stand by it and I will die for it. And if you're going to insult it, you're not welcome here. And to this day, I'll stand before the Lord on those comments because it's him that I was defending, not me. Okay, when I see Amber Alerts, I don't pray for the salvation of the person that kidnapped that little baby or that young person. I get mad because someone is being violated and that's evil and it's wrong. It's okay to have convictions of God's standards. But do not sin. And that's tricky. And that's why we need the Lord's help and his wisdom on these things. One way it seems like we can do that is to not let the sun go down on our anger. And it's interesting, that word anger at the end of the verse is different than the word at the beginning of the verse. The word at the end is kind of more like a mood. Okay, it's kind of like a settled disposition. It's like, I'm just going to kind of brood and soak in my anger. It's like I'm jacuzziing in my anger. After a while, that soaks in. And it becomes bitterness. And we're warned to not let a root of bitterness spring up. And by it, many be defiled. Okay, when I dwell on those things, that's when I start planning my revenge. You ever, anybody not been cut off on the freeway? Anybody over 18? You've never been cut off on the freeway? You're amazing, Joy. You must be like, oh, you're one of these ladies driving the slow lane. If you've been cut off on the freeway, everybody else except for Joy, what's the next like 3 minutes like? You're like plotting how you're going to like dismember this person and, you know, run them off the road and chop them up in small pieces and send them throughout out of Judah. I mean, we started thinking revenge. We're so, again, maybe this is just me. I'm speaking the truth here. You guys lay aside falsehood. Okay. We're vengeful people, aren't we? We want them to get theirs. We want to get even. That's not the way it is. But that's what happens when you let things sit. But Romans tells us, never pay back evil for evil. Okay, leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, back to peacemaking and back to conflict, back to maybe relationships. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, Vicky and I dated for 5.5 years before we got married. So we had plenty of opportunities to have disagreements. Maybe we had 3, I don't know, there wasn't many. But we really tried to take this verse seriously. And so there were some times where I didn't sleep much. Because we were up, she was trying to figure out my immaturity most of the time. And it took time. But we wanted to make sure that we didn't leave angry. Because that's when, what does the verse say? The devil gets an opportunity. Okay, when we let things fester and that mood begins to seep into our soul, Satan's got us right where he wants us. So that's why, again, in peacemaking, we ask you to deal with these things. And again, you do it properly, you check yourself, get the log out of your own eye, say, Lord, I'm doing this not so that I can stomp on Mike, but so that I can be restored to Mike. And you do it with gentleness and in love. But you do it. And the longer it goes on, the harder it is. And the thicker that wall becomes. And before you know it, you're sitting on the opposite side of the church and you're avoiding eye contact when you see that person. And it's ugly. And the devil has an opportunity. And then you can start thinking about, yeah, boy, there's a lot of things about Perry that I don't like. No wonder I'm mad at him. And then, you know, hey, Bill, you know, did Perry ever do this to you? I mean, and it starts, and by it many are defiled. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The Christian life is hard. We don't need to give the devil more ammunition. Okay? We need to deal with conflict quickly. Okay, so there's really two things to take away from today. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Be angry and do not sin. Very simple concepts, very difficult to put into practice. But that's, again, why I showed you those verses earlier about the Lord's involvement. You can make a resolution, a commitment, and say, I'm going to go out here, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to tell the truth every time, I'm not going to shade anything, I'm not going to get angry, I can do this. You can't. You can't. He can. And as you let him live through you, you'll see. It might be little steps, but laying aside those lies you're hiding behind, speaking the truth in love, dealing with issues quickly and resolving them peacefully, not giving the devil an opportunity, people will go, there's something different about that person. And that's what we want, because we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and we're showing that we're Christians. Paul says, show me. Let's be from Missouri this week, shall we? Lord, we thank you that we can show the world that we're different because you live in us. Lord, we can be people that walk the walk as well as talk the talk. We can be people that live honest, pure, upright lives because we've been crucified with Christ. Help us, Lord, to prove to the world that you make a difference. Help us not to be afraid of people saying, show me. Because we are trophies of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.